All right, we're back to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and the last time we were here in Samuel, we had started this chapter, and we'd seen where David previously had now been anointed king over all of Israel. And then once he became king, and last time we were here, we saw where he went and he captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites. And he had a great victory there. And God was starting to form his kingdom, God's kingdom, under David's leadership and headship. And so he captured Jerusalem to be that center, that place where Jerusalem was on the border kind of between Judah and Benjamin, and he was able to be centered there for God's glory and to build God's kingdom there. And so we ended last time we were in here with verse 10, and I want to just read that again. Keeping in mind he'd had this victory there overcoming Jerusalem. And verse 10 says, "So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." So the Lord God of hosts was with him. David went on and became great. And so with the 2 Samuel, we need to realize as we read these events that they don't always happen chronologically day after day or week after week. Sometimes there's some spaces going on here. And I think this verse here kind of pivots our timeline here to a point where it's saying that David had became great. And we see that it wasn't maybe just this next day that verse 11 happens, but it probably wasn't too far along as well. But we do read now, look at verse 11. It says, "Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house." So we have this king of Tyre, Hiram. And Tyre was like where present-day Lebanon is. It's about 35 miles north of Haifa. And although Hiram was not a Hebrew, he was not a part of the Jewish genealogies, it seems he was wise enough to recognize that David's God, that the God that David was serving, was blessing Israel mightily. That Israel was defeating their enemies, and David was becoming great. More and more things were happening there. And so I believe Hiram saw that it would probably be wise of him to assist David and to ally himself along with Israel and no longer just maybe stay out there as one of these, what would be considered an enemy of Israel. So what's he do? Because of that, he supplies David with workers to construct a palace for himself. He wanted David to realize that, hey, I see something good happening because of your God. And so I want to kind of come alongside with you. I want to be known as kind of your partner in this and not an enemy of you. And so he provided masons and carpenters, as well as what it says there, cedar trees. And the materials to build David a home, a house, a place to occupy. And then look at verse 12. "So David knew that the Lord has established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." The first part of that, I love it when it says David knew. David knew that the Lord had established him as king. Remember starting out as a young boy, as a shepherd boy. All of his older brothers were away fighting the Philistines, and David went out to face the giant Goliath. And he was the only one, he was willing to have the faith to step up and do that just as a young shepherd boy. And then as we've read about through 1 Samuel and on into the beginning of 2 Samuel, how Saul had been out to kill him. And all that time, remember that we talked about as we went through this, the opportunities that David had to destroy Saul. And yet he said, "I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." And we talked about how Saul was anointed to do these things and teach David how to go from, I believe, a shepherd boy to a king and to a warrior into these in these types of ways. And so he understood that the Lord had established him as king. And that's, we all need to be at that place when we go to step out by faith to do something for the Lord. We need to know that God's called us to that. We need to know that God is on our side, and if God be for us, who can be against us in any way, shape, or form? So David also here in this verse, he understood that God was blessing his kingdom. Why? For the people's sake. He knew that it wasn't all about him. Oh, I'm getting blessed. Look at me. Oh, I've got so much. No, he was being blessed for the people's sake. So in other words, David said, basically, God has blessed me to be a blessing. God has blessed me to be a blessing. And what a key understanding this is for all of us. To really understand this, because I'm convinced God is looking for people to bless who want to be blessed for one purpose and one purpose only, that they might be a blessing to others. Not just to be blessed, oh, look at all the things that God's doing for me. I'm going to sit in my house and just receive all these blessings. No, he's looking for people to bless that will be a blessing to others. See, often we say, Lord, make me a servant. Let me just be a servant unto you. And then he comes along and he gives us and shows us what is the true test of servanthood. How do we know if what we cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me be a servant, is that really where our heart is? Well, a good test of that is how do we respond when people treat us like servants? How do we respond when they order us around or when we do things for them and they never say thanks? Never show us any gratitude? Or don't even notice what we do? Sometimes that's hard. And if that happens and if we get offended and upset about that, then maybe we're not truly servants in our heart yet. Maybe we're not really saying, Lord, help me be a servant. Maybe we're saying it, maybe we don't want it. And so we have to have that heart's desire. Lord, it doesn't matter how they treat me. If they acknowledge it or notice it, I'm just going to serve you and be blessed at doing that. See, may we be those who, like David, understand that blessings that are bestowed upon us so that in order that we might be a blessing to others. We have to be that open channel. We have to be that vessel that things come in and get poured out. You know, it's always talked about the Dead Sea. And the reason that it's dead is because the Jordan River flows into it, but it doesn't flow out. It just sits there. So you have to realize that we have to have things coming in and then going out. We can't just hold them all in and get spiritually fat. We need to be on a good spiritual diet that we take it in and then give it out to be a blessing so that we can bless others. Now look at verse 13. It says, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Just what he needed, right? More concubines and wives. He took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shamua, Shabak, Nathan, and Solomon, Ibihar, Elisha, Naphig, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphalet. I know, it's great, huh? Amen. So there's a reason that all these hard names are in the Bible. He doesn't just put them in there so that, you know, down in time, this guy from Henderson here is going to have to struggle with saying them. There is actually a reason and a purpose for them. And you know, when we read genealogies and stuff in the scriptures, sometimes we're like, oh, these are so boring. But there's a purpose for them. Because as we look at this genealogy here, and as we see the names of these children of David, we realize that from the line of Nathan is where Mary came, the mother of Jesus. And then from the line of Solomon came Joseph, Mary's husband. So the Lord Jesus Christ received the bloodline as well as the legal title to the throne of David through Nathan and Solomon. And so that's the reason that this information is actually laid out here. I wish he would have just put Nathan and Solomon. Those are the two easy ones. But he puts them all in there. God's a great God. He doesn't want to leave anybody out, right? But that's why this is recorded here. And it would be so easy just to read over this. But when you're really looking at, and especially trying to prove Jesus as the Messiah, this kind of a verse is important to see where that Messiah came from. He had to come from David and David's seed, as the promise was there. And so we find David here, of course, taking more wives and concubines. And we've said it before, David's a godly man, but he has real flaws. He has real flaws. Not only does he struggle with lying, which we've read about already, but he has this tendency to be attracted to many women. More concubines, more wives. See, here he does what was forbidden in Deuteronomy 17 by gathering numerous wives and concubines. Deuteronomy 17 says, "Thou shalt not do that." See, and although God will continue to use David in spite of these many concubines and wives, the consequences of him doing this will bring difficulty and heartbreak to him, as we will see as we continue on. So David has problems, for sure. You know, David has these issues, but he also, like I've said many times, he has a passion for God above most other men. All that we would be, long to be that as well. That our passion would be so much so that we would desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day. That ours would be our heart's desire. And then when we struggle and fall, we can just be assured that as we confess it to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that confidence in His promises so that we would be like David, no matter how many flaws we have, that we would have a passion, a heart passion to serve Him and look to Him first and foremost in things. So we see him making some mistakes here, being disobedient to Deuteronomy 17. But now look at verse 17. Verse 17 starts out, says, "Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David." I'm going to stop right there for a second, because here we have, it says all the Philistines. And so there was about five Philistine cities at this point that joined forces together. They joined forces and to attack David. Now remember, David had been hiding out with the Philistines for quite some time. He had taken refuge there, and he was even willing to go out and do battle against Israel with them at one point. But now that he's been anointed king, and they see that he's starting to flourish, he's starting to have success and do well, then they join together to attack David. They join their forces to attack him. Now, when did they do this? When all of a sudden did they decide, oh, wait a minute, let's go attack David? Well, of course, it was after he had gained a great victory of capturing Jerusalem. And taking hold of Jerusalem. And see, this is what often happens, even today. It happens throughout the scriptures. We remember that after Abraham built an altar to the Lord, that's where their strife began between Abraham and Lot's herdsmen. Right after Abraham built that altar and gave sacrifice to the Lord, then his men and Lot's men started to have these issues. It was after Joseph had a dream and God gave him the revelation that that was after that that his brothers turned against him and sold him into slavery. But what the enemy meant for bad, God turned for good, as is usually the case, always the case. And also it was after Elijah called down fire from heaven, and there was a great victory there on Mount Carmel, that Jezebel threatened his life. And he ends up running and hiding in a cave. Here he was, this great prophet of God that was able to call down fire that not only burnt the sacrifice, but dried up the water around the sacrifice, where all the prophets of Baal could do nothing. They tried everything to have fire come down. They tried everything to get this sacrifice to burn. Elijah finally asked him, what happens? Your God in the restroom or what? Bottom line, that's what he said. So we need to remember that following victory, there will usually come an attack from the enemy oftentimes. We see it over and over in scriptures, and we see that Satan doesn't come up with any new schemes. He uses the same ones. He does it the same way all the time. So we can count on an attack from the enemy whenever we've taken Jerusalem, whenever we've captured new territory, whenever we've stepped out in maybe a new ministry or a different ministry. The enemy will always hear about it, and then he shows up. He shows up to try to pull the carpet out from under us, so to speak. But we don't have to give into that. We have victory over that. Again, if God be for us, who can be against us? But we need to be aware of it. We need to see these areas of scriptures, and we need to realize that just as they came to attack David after the victory, the enemy will come to attack us. So we shouldn't be surprised. We should be ready. We should be aware. We should be prepared. And when that starts to happen, what do? That we fall on our face before the Lord. That's where we are like David. We stop and pray and ask the Lord for direction. And we're going to see that in a minute here. And then we see verse 17 go on. It says, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. David heard of it. David heard, got word, came through on a text that the Philistines were coming. See, but he says it went down to the stronghold. See, David didn't go up to fight them. He didn't go up to meet them in battle right then. Instead, he went down to the stronghold. He went down to the hold, in other words. And this really, to me, shows the humility of David. Shows that David wasn't leaning on his own understanding. He wasn't, you know, standing on his own power. He didn't stand up to the Philistines that very day and think, I can beat them. I'm going to go out and defeat them. No, instead of doing that, what did he do? He went down before God to pray. So the question for us is, do we have a stronghold of prayer? See, it would have been easy for David to rush out with his military to go and face the Philistines. But he didn't. He stopped and prayed. He stopped and prayed. He went down to the stronghold. He went down to pray. He went down to seek the Lord. What, Lord, what do you want me to do? Look at verse 18 now. It says, and the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? See, this is what he did. He stopped and prayed. He went down to the stronghold. And what did he do there? He inquired of the Lord. And they were in the valley of Rephaim, which means valley of giants. Here, David, the giant killer. They go into the valley of giants. And see, although David was this giant killer, he didn't say to himself or to his men, I've already killed the biggest giant of all. This will be no problem for me. No, he stopped and prayed. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? So many times we become so familiar with doing things a certain way that we don't stop and pray and see, Lord, do you want me to do it that way this time? Do you want me to still do it like that? Or do we just rush into it so often we forget to stop and pray? We need to pray. Praying is such a key to so much of the areas of our life that we have these problems with and these struggles with. He didn't say, I've killed the biggest giant. I got rid of that giant. I can take care of it. This is no problem. No, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do this time? And look at verse 19, goes on. And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So you might be a giant killer tonight. You might think, I can handle this problem that I'm facing. I know how to deal with these things that are going on. I've done it many times before. But David didn't think that way. He didn't think that way at all. This man who has a heart for God stopped and prayed. He stopped and prayed and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me this time? So are we like that? Do we feel like we don't have to stop and pray many times? Do we just automatically start to fix the situation? We just automatically go, oh, I've handled this before. I can handle this again. Roll up our sleeves and get in there, and we find out that we fall on our face because it wasn't what God had for us this time. Now look at verse 20. So David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. Baal-perazim means breach of waters or breakthrough. A breakthrough. Like a water is just coming up to a dam and then the dam getting weak and pushing through and all the water breaking through at that point. So David declares right here, the Lord has given me a breakthrough. The Lord has done it. See, it wasn't, David says, it wasn't my strategy. It wasn't my great wisdom. It wasn't my great ability. It wasn't even my energy, David says. I prayed to the Lord and he secured the victory. See, that's the result when we stop and pray. That's the result. When we stop and pray, God is able to bring the victory. He's able to do it for us. Not in our strength. It's in his strength. Something that we read every Monday night on in the most excellent way is out of Titus chapter 3. And we read verses 3 through 8, but I'm just going to read what it says in verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great promise? It's not anything that no works of righteousness of we. Verse 3 says, but we were also once foolish and deceived and caught up in various lusts and things like this. Hateful and hating one another, it says in verse 3. But then verse 4, but when the love and kindness of God appeared. Whoa. See, that's what brings us the victory. When we stop and pray, that's where you start to sense his love. That's where you start to sense his hand upon you and his presence in your life to where you know that you don't have to stand on your own. You've got a helper, the Holy Spirit. So now look at verse chapter 5, verse 21. It says, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God declared that the images of the enemies were to be burned. Well, this particular text here says that David and his men carried them away. But if you read about this same area in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, in verse 12, it says that David burned them. It says there in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 14, it says, and when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment that they were to be burned with fire. So Deuteronomy 7 says that when the enemy leaves their images, burn them. So God declares in Deuteronomy 17 that kings were not to gather multiple wives and concubines. And so although David had a hard time being obedient to Deuteronomy 17, he hit Deuteronomy 7 on the nail here. He burnt these images that were left behind, these idols of their false gods. And we need to be doing the same thing. Any images that are of the enemy, whether they be books, magazines, music, or videos, whatever those things of our old life were, or whatever those things, those idols and those ungodly things in our old man had before, they must be destroyed. Not controlled, not saved, not sold, but destroyed. Destroyed. You don't take them and put them in a drawer some way and where say, okay, I've got control over that now. I don't look at them anymore, but I've got them there. What happens if they're still there? There's going to be that weak time. There's going to be that one time when the enemies face you with something and you don't stop and pray. And what's happened? You're going to pull that out of that drawer. Destroy it. Get rid of it. Don't pass it on to somebody else. Well, I'll take this and sell it at a garage sale. Well, it ain't going to do anybody else any good either. You know, that's why in Acts 19, we read about where they brought all of their stuff, all their books of witchcraft and everything else, and they burn it. It says in Acts 19:19, it says, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. See what happens when you are obedient to burn those old idols, when you're obedient to destroy them and not just control them or hide them somewhere? The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's something that we can apply to our own lives. The Word of God will grow mightily in our lives and in our hearts, and we will prevail and have victory. But you can't hang on to them. You can't put them in a closet somewhere or hide them under their blankets. You've got to get rid of them. You've got to get rid of that old style stuff and move forward into the light. Get rid of all the darkness. And then verse 22. It says, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord. So I'm going to stop right there again. So here again, they came out to fight him. And this is again, like I say, the chronology of this may be not really just real sudden. There may be a bit of time and space between the first battle and this one here when David has to fight them again. But here they're, the Philistines are coming against him again, into the valley, the same valley. And so once again, David stopped and prayed. He inquired of the Lord. See, David had already beaten the same people in this same place before, just, you know, a while back. But David was a man who sought a fresh word from the Lord. A fresh word for every situation. And he didn't assume anything, as we see what he's doing here. How I want to be like that. How I want to be like David, that I don't just assume, okay, I've had this battle before, I'm going to deal with it the way I did before. No, he didn't assume anything. He stopped and prayed again. He inquired of the Lord. Now look at verse 23, goes on. Starts out, therefore David inquired of the Lord, and then it goes, says, and he said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. So the first time God told David, yeah, just go get them. Just go attack them, and I will deliver them into your hand. This time the Lord says, no, you shall not go up. And this time he says, circle around behind them where the mulberry trees are. So as earlier, he confronted him straight on, but he's in the same valley facing the same enemy, but the Lord gives him a different strategy. He doesn't have him do it the same way. God's word, God's mercies are new every day, And we need that fresh manna, just like the people in Israel, when the manna fell from heaven and they'd wake up in the morning and as they would gather it together, if they took more than what they could eat that day, the next morning it was rotten. It wasn't any good for anything. We need that fresh new manna. And that's what David is doing here. He's getting fresh manna. And in this, it's if God says to us, forget about yesterday's strategies. It was good for then, but not for today. Stay in constant touch with me, the Lord is saying. You know, I think about back in the mid-80s and the late 80s, we used to have a concert every other week, a Christian concert. And next week we would show a Christian movie. And at those Christian concerts, there would be multitude of people come forward at an altar call. People were getting saved by hundreds every month. We had this huge place up there, and they would just be filled, and we'd be praying for them for a long time after that concert, just bringing people to the Lord and things. But you know, if you hear about a Christian concert now, Christians go to it. They become Christian entertainment. It's no longer evangelistic. It's no longer people inviting people to go to it to get saved. They invite other Christians. Hey, let's go see this concert and let's enjoy and have a great time, night of entertainment. So we can't use the same strategies today that worked back then. So as I think about this message and the Lord put on my heart just about 2 hours ago, as I was running this message over in my mind, I thought, you know, I'm talking about stopping and praying. I think we as a body together, we need to stop and pray for God, what strategy do you want us to use today? How do we get through to this generation today? How do we open doors and how do we get into their lives in such a way that their hearts will be soft and their eyes would be open? That's what we have to stop and pray for, I believe, as the body of Christ universal today. We need to be praying, God, what do you want us to do? How can we get through to this generation? Because they're so far from Him, it seems. It seems impossible a lot of times, but praise God, God specializes in impossibilities. So I believe we need to stop and pray as often as we can. Lord, what is your strategy for us today? What do you want us? How do you want us to evangelize those around us? Because I believe we're beyond just watching for the seasons and knowing the seasons. I think we're at a place where we need to be beyond watching. We need to be listening for that trumpet. Because I think it's coming soon and very soon. So we need to stop and pray and find out, Lord, what is it we can do to evangelize those around us? We need to have that kind of heart for those that are dying and going to destruction if they don't turn soon. Like David always says, turn or burn. That's the only message he has most of the time. You know, no. Verse 24 says, and it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So, marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, why did the Philistines get up on the mulberry trees and march on them? No, of course not. No, the leaves of mulberry trees there in Israel are so light that even the slightest breeze will cause them to flicker in that breeze. And so, in fact, an army would provide sufficient breeze to cause those mulberry leaves to start to shimmer and to start to shake. And so, therefore, it would give way to which direction that the army was coming from as they would come. And so it would generate just enough breeze to move the leaves and to be a signal for David. It was a good signal for him to which direction they were marching in. Now keep in mind, as we talk about the wind and the breeze blowing the mulberry trees, Remember in John 3:8, Jesus likened the Spirit to the wind. He says you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of it. And so he was referring to the Holy Spirit in that way. In Acts 2, when the Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, there on the day of Pentecost. So in other words, the work of the Spirit is supernaturally natural. The world says, oh, that's just the soldiers on the move. You can't go by those mulberry leaves. Well, the believer who chooses to have eyes to see, we can have eyes to see God's hand behind everything. We can see God working in every area, in every aspect of our life, if we have eyes to see, if we ask the Lord on a day-to-day basis, Lord, show us. Show us you in the midst of this. And He will. See, the work of the Spirit, like I say, is supernaturally natural. See, the believer, when we have eyes to see, we can see God's hand in these things. So what do you think? What do you think when you're driving down the road, especially right now it's springtime, and you're driving down the road and you see all these flowers in bloom alongside there, even the desert comes to life and has all these beautiful flowers and blooms. Do you look at that and say, Lord, this is so wonderful. Thank you for these beautiful bouquets. Is that how we take them? Knowing that the Lord has placed them there for everyone and anyone to be able to behold their beauty. Of course, the cynic, they'll scoff when you say something like that, and they'll say, what do you mean? Those are just flowers that are simply the results of seeds blowing in the wind there, or they, as they were blown there, or somebody planted them there. So if that's how you choose to look at that, well, you can. We all have that choice. But I choose to look at them as bouquets from God. Bouquets sent special from Him. Because James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And those beautiful flowers are a great gift, aren't they? They're sweetness to the eyes. They're a joy to behold. And like I say, even in the desert, usually this time of the year in the past, I know if you go down towards Searchlight, you know, before they put all those panels out down there, you know, you used to have a lot of cactus that would bloom, and it was just beautiful. A lot of beauty in the desert as you do that, because God is able to take that dryness and that brown and just turn it to things beautiful. But if you cultivate that kind of kindness in that kind of mindset, you will see the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit moving constantly in your life. To live in the Spirit means you see everything as from God's hand. No matter what means He chooses to bring it about. It's God at work in and through you. But we have to stop and pray. We have to stop and pray and do as David did, inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord, Lord, what do you want for us this time? Stop and pray. Just because we've maybe had success in something in the past a certain way doesn't mean that He's going to bring a success in that same way for that same thing. Today's a new day. We're a new person every day. We have those, God's mercies are new. We need to function in that reality and in that truth. And we don't know it unless we stop and pray. So let's stop and pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this area of scripture as we see David inquiring of the Lord. We see David being obedient to burn those idols, to destroy those things of the enemy. Lord, I pray for all of us, if there's anything of the old man that we've just kind of hidden away, if there's anything that we haven't destroyed, Lord, you reveal that to us right now. And Lord, help us to be obedient as we stop and pray and go home and take that whatever it is and destroy it. Get rid of it totally and completely so it has no effect on our lives any longer. So Holy Spirit, move through all of our lives and our hearts and our minds right now. Reveal those areas to us. Lord, we're inquiring of you right now. Is there anything, Lord, that we haven't destroyed that you want us to tonight? Lord, empower us by the Holy Spirit. Move those mulberry leaves. Allow us to see the direction the enemy's trying to attack us with so that we can gain victory over it. So go before us tonight. Be with us and cleanse and purify us, Lord, and just allow us to be obedient as we stop and pray. Lord, as I've mentioned earlier, Lord, show us how to get through to those around us. Show us how to evangelize those that we come in contact with, to give them your truth, your word, your promises, your love. But when the love and kindness of God appeared before man, help us to know how to show them your love and your kindness. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.